Well, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 16. So Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. Reflection is a good thing to think about. Things that are going on is a good thing. It's good to reflect on what has happened to us in the past, partly because it helps us to be prepared for the future. It's also good, isn't it, particularly for Christians to look to the past, to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us, that we might come to him to praise him and to give him thanks as he deserves. And perhaps at the end of a year, that's the natural time to look back. Most people tend to have a break of some sorts over the Christmas period, even if it's for a few days. And they often have time that they might be able to reflect when they don't necessarily have it at other times. And it's highly likely that if we look back even over the last 12 months, we'll see that various things in our lives have changed. They've changed in one way or another, changed for the better or for the worse. But that word change, it's not a word that people like very much, is it? It's a word that people are often scared of. People are fearful of change. People don't like change, and they don't like to change. Lots of people have some sort of routine that they always do. Or maybe they'll eat the same breakfast cereals on the same days each week. Things like that. They seem unimportant, and yet actually, even when somebody has to change one of those things, it can kind of knock them off track. It can knock them off kilter. And the fear of change can be paralyzing. It can have an extraordinary effect. So not actually change happening, but the fear that things will change. Sometimes at workplaces there's a rumour that there are going to be changes, and people straight away start to be fearful and worry about what's going to happen. And that worry can paralyse them. It can kind of push them into a corner and cause them to sort of change the way that they behave. We find even small changes can be difficult, but large changes can really have major impacts on our lives, and bad experiences of change in the past can really have an impact on changes in the future. And it can cause a mentality, even a kind of denial that something's going to change, and then a running away from it when it happens. That happens in the church, of course, as well, that there is can be a fear of things changing. And yet not everybody dislikes change. Some people almost embrace change too much. They constantly want change, and so they're always wanting to change this and that and the other. But they're almost never happy when things are settled. This word change has an interesting impact on us. But one of the strange things is that sometimes we speak about something and we use a different word and it has a different emotional effect on us. So if we use the word progress rather than change, for some people the word progress is a real negative. But for a lot of people the word progress is a very positive word. Of course it means that we're moving forwards. And if you're making progress in a journey, that's generally a good thing. It's when you have to go backwards, isn't it, that it's a bad thing. We like to move forward. We like other people to think that we're moving forward, that we're progressing, that we're growing, that we're learning. So that's a word, isn't it? To grow, to learn and so on. Those seem like much more positive words. And yet essentially they're the same thing. Now, of course, all change isn't progress. There can be negative change. But all progress is change in that respect. You see, change is an inevitability, isn't it? Because change is a demonstration that things aren't great as they are. That things need to continue to change. I guess the only things that don't need to change are things that are already perfect. Or a person that is already perfect. And of course, we know from Scripture that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no perfect person. We know that only too well, don't we, from our own lives and from the lives of all the people around us, that there is none of us who are perfect. And yet still that we have this reluctancy to change. In fact, perhaps change only really happens under two circumstances. One is that we realise that things will actually be worse if we don't change. Think about the people that have had their houses devastated by floodwaters and how many of them refuse to leave. They're told that they need to evacuate because the floodwater's coming. And yet many of them won't do it. And then there are others who have been flooded several times in the most recent years, and yet they don't want to leave that place. The chain to change and to move somewhere else is just too big a thing. To some extent, they'd rather be flooded every few years than to have to change. Sometimes we only embrace change when we realise that the situation that's coming really is worse than what we in a moment. So we have to change, that our current situation is worse than what the change would be. And the other is when we're forced to change, when it's impossible to not change. Sometimes we have an accident or something like that happens. We fall ill and we are forced to change. We have no choice. And then, of course, we are put into a position where we have to embrace it, even though it may go for a period of denial at first. And yet, if we don't change in spiritual terms, that will cause all sorts of problems because we constantly need to change. And strangely, the reason why we need to change is because of what we're told in verse 8 of Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a strange thought, isn't it? That we need to change because Christ never changes. We need to change because Christ never changes. And so, firstly, we're going to look at the fact that Christ never changes, and then we'll come on to our need to change. And the first point is that Jesus Christ does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has no need of change. It's something that we need to emphasize. We need to remind ourselves. It's incredibly important that we realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. And the first reason we need to consider is that because of the nature of change, what change is. For a person to change, they must either change for the better or for the worse. We must change for the better or for the worse. So a positive change would see the person better themselves in one way or another. Be it in terms of knowledge or opportunities or health or whatever else it is. But there would be an improvement that would be obvious. But for that to happen, for someone to change for the better, that means that they weren't perfect in the first place, isn't it? There is room for improvement. Sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? Well, there's room for improvement. It's necessary for change to happen, often because of a defect or an impurity of some sorts that needs to be removed, or something that needs to be known that isn't known. That gap in knowledge can be met, or that some failing needs to be rectified. But of course, a change for the worse would mean that something gets less good. So even if something was perfect and it changed, then it would no longer be perfect. So if something can improve, it isn't perfect. But if something can get worse, it isn't perfect. Or it moves to a position where it isn't perfect. It probably wasn't perfect in the first place. But it certainly then is in a position where it's not perfect. And it's important that we understand that about Christ. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That he does not change because he has no need of change. Because he is perfect. He is perfect in every way. And so secondly, it's important that we realise then how Jesus Christ does not change. Now again, that's a strange thought, isn't it? How someone does not change. But it's important we think about that. Because we need to know, don't we, what our God is like. We need to know what Christ is like. And so we can say that Christ doesn't change in his nature, in his character, in his purposes, in his promises. That these things are all interrelated. That he is eternal. That he has always existed and always will exist. He doesn't change. As regards that his power doesn't change. He's never powerless or unable to do things. We've got so many of those verses, haven't we, of scripture where it speaks about he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, and so on. He has always been the second person of the Trinity, hasn't he? He's always been God the Son. And when he came into this world, he remained being God the Son in all his godly perfection. And now that he has ascended back to heaven, he continues to be perfect as the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that because he is always alive, it has wonderful implications for us. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Emphasis that he always lives. That we need a high priest that always lives. And Christ is that one. He never changes in his moral perfection. He doesn't suddenly stop loving what is good or stop hating what is sinful and wicked. He's perfect in his moral character. He never changes. He never turns a blind eye to wickedness. Or fails to embrace all that is good. And so he continues to require obedience, doesn't he, from his people. That's not something that is that he doesn't require at some times. He's always wise. He never reduces in his wisdom. He never grows in his wisdom either. He's always loving, always merciful, always kind. That he doesn't change in his character. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because we base so much of what we believe and what we do upon what Christ is like. But also he doesn't change in his purposes, therefore. Because his nature and his character don't change. His purposes never change either. And so so therefore as Christians, our purposes don't change either. Because our purposes are wrapped up with his purposes. That's what we're speaking about, isn't it? When we say that we want his will to be done. We're saying that the purpose of our life is wrapped up in the great purposes of God. Again, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? But his purposes are constant and consistent. They're continuous. And so we're able to concentrate on those things. Because they don't change. It's not that as if Christ says that, oh, it's this for this time and then changes to another thing. I want you to get the gospel out and then I don't want you to get the gospel out. And then I want you to get the gospel out and I don't. Or there's some other thing that he wants us to get out into the world. No, his purposes don't change, and therefore neither do his promises. His promises to sinners, to poor sinners who need him. And he calls them to him. And he is the one Saviour. And he calls the people to him. And he gives them those promises that we read in chapter 13. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, in order to have confidence, we need to have something solid to be placing that confidence on. And the Lord Jesus doesn't change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we have that confidence. We have that foundation, don't we, to build upon. The rock that is Christ. That means that if Christ is your Saviour, then he continues to be your Saviour. But he doesn't cease being your Saviour. If he has saved you, he has saved you. You don't suddenly become unsaved. Because he is consistent in his works. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Those that he calls into his family remain in his family. They're adopted in, aren't they? If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been adopted into the Lord Jesus' family, into the family of God. It was by his choosing, and therefore it won't be that you'll be cast out. These things are all based upon this unchanging Christ, the fact that he does not change, that he never changes. You notice that in Psalm 102 that I read before, that it speaks about the fact that that God doesn't change, that you remain the same and your years will never end. It's quoted at the beginning of Hebrews when it speaks of Christ and speaking about his unchanging nature. It says in verse 8, but about the Son he says, and it goes on, he also says, so this is God speaking about his Son. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. And speaking of Christ. So as we read that psalm, speaking of Christ and his unchanging nature. And so that's what we're to rely upon, isn't it? And that's why it's so important that we rely upon him and not upon our feelings or upon our works, whether we think we're serving well at any given point in time, because those things can change, can't they? What if you're suddenly debilitated and you can't serve in the same way as you served before? Or maybe just as we get older, each one of us gets older, there are things that we can't do that we could do before. If we're relying upon those things, if our confidence is in those things, then suddenly our confidence will start to waver. It might even be shattered. But no, our confidence is in our God, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's so, so important that we see that there have been many great leaders of the church over the years. And yet each one of them has never wanted to be seen like that, because each one of them's job has been to point to Christ. We see the immediate context of this verse. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It seems like these leaders have passed on. They've gone to be with their Lord. But they're being commended for teaching what Christ would teach. Or indeed, that Christ was teaching through them, we could say. But then look at verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. So there are those that are being tempted to go back to the previous Jewish ways, where they're putting confidence in things like the food that they eat. But we're being reminded here that our hearts are to be strengthened by grace. That comes from the Lord's. You see, they've got the commendation of previous leaders, and they've got the condemnation of those that teach what is strange, what deviates from the gospel. And so that brings us on nicely to a major and most wonderful implication of the fact that Jesus Christ does not change. The fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, it means therefore that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not change. That the gospel of Jesus Christ does not change. It's a necessary consequence, isn't it, of the fact that Jesus doesn't change, that therefore the good news about him doesn't change either. You know, the world is constantly changing. There's a fickleness, if that's even a word. It could be fecality, perhaps, but that's probably definitely not a word. But the world is fickle. That the world looks at one thing and then, but is always looking. It's the grass is greener on the other side of the fence mentality. But actually, that's just not the case. The thing that is greatest, the one that is greatest, doesn't change, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the good news of him doesn't change. It's set in historical facts, things that have already happened, and therefore, the gospel can't change, can it? People can change what they say the gospel is, but the gospel doesn't change. It doesn't change what the gospel is. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That we need to repent of our sin and trust in him. That it's only through his sacrificial death on the cross, his shedding of his blood, for the remission, the removal of sins, that anybody can be saved. That God has brought about one way, and only one way to him. That it requires faith in his Son. The people that speak there being lots of roads that lead to God are not speaking what Christ says. They're not saying what the Bible says. They're not speaking the gospel. Those that say that everybody ultimately will be saved, they remove the good news. Of course, good news is good news because of the bad news of our sinfulness. And we can't stand before God in our own standing, even though people perhaps think that they can because they think that they are good. Now, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's just that one way to God, and that way doesn't change. Remember, that's why God sent his Son into the world, wasn't it? That we could have eternal life and not perish. And so the gospel doesn't change. Despite the fact that people try to change it, the gospel doesn't change. It never changes because Christ doesn't change. That greatest need of people to be able to stand before God, covered in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by his blood, is still necessary, isn't it? For every man is destined to die once and then face judgment. There's this unavoidable consequence of our sins. I say unavoidable. It is avoidable, isn't it? Through faith in Christ. That's the only way. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And we're told that he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Again, what a glorious thought for each of us that are trusting in Christ. That he's going to return. Hallelujah. that he's going to return and bring salvation to all those that are waiting for him. We can be sure of this because it's a promise, isn't it? And he never changes, and therefore he never fails to keep his promises. He always keeps his promise. But because Christ doesn't change, and because the gospel doesn't change, then we need to change. You see, the gospel doesn't become outdated, it needs to be updated. It doesn't become obsolete like so much in our lives. It doesn't become ineffectual. Because the gospel is the power of God, isn't it? Maybe that's sometimes where we go wrong. We think that it's the power of our intellectual arguments. But the gospel is the power of God. And the power of God never diminishes. And because the problems of man's sin are the same in every age, then the gospel, the answer to man's sin, is the same in every age. And so we need to make sure that we don't pander to what the people in the world say, or to what other churches start to do, where they start to downgrade certain words, things that are central to the truth of the gospel. We don't need to remove the word sin, do we, from our conversations? We probably need to explain what it means, but we don't need to remove the word sin. We don't need to remove the word punishment either. Punishment is a word that people are very aware of. We don't need to remove the word guilt or the word hell. Jesus used the word hell a lot. Maybe we don't use that word enough. Perhaps it's only when people realise that that's where they're heading that they will see the good news of the gospel in its true light. No, we just need to get over to people that they're sinners before a holy God, and that they need this one way that has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, this good news that is great joy for all the people. This one way to be set free from our slavery to sin. And that's why it's so wonderful, isn't it? Because it means that because it's not based on anything that we do, but just trusting in Christ, that it can be a child, it can be an adult, it can be someone that's elderly, it can be someone that is from one nation or another nation, somebody that's had a church upbringing and somebody that hasn't. Because those things aren't important, although some of those things can be a great blessing, of course. But it's not based on those things. It's a free gift from God. Hearing the gospel, accepting that it's true because God says it's true, and then calling out to Christ to be saved. That need to come with empty hands, that never changes, does it? Again, in the parable of the sower, if we think about the implications of that parable, we see that people come to God for all sorts of reasons. But they don't come to God because they see their need of a saviour. They might see that God is one that blesses. But they don't see themselves in their sin and their need for a saviour. The gospel doesn't change. And so we're not to apologise for the gospel. Do you find yourself doing that sometimes? Almost saying things in a kind of an apologetic way. Almost like we're apologising on God's behalf. That's utter foolishness, isn't it? We're the ones that need to apologise. We're the ones that need to repent. You see, the gospel, we're told, is... And not just the gospel, that the people of God are like this. We are, to God, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We're the aroma of Christ. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. The same gospel, saying the same words to different people. To one, we are the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. But the gospel doesn't change. Just like in that parable of the sower, the seed doesn't change because it has no need of change. In fact, it cannot change because if it's changed, it cannot save anyone. And yet, the unchanging gospel of the unchanging Christ requires those that hear it to change. isn't it? That's what repentance is. It's change, isn't it? It's a turning from our own ways to turning to God's ways. That it's a transformation, isn't it? It's probably the greatest change that anybody could go through, isn't it? They go from trusting themselves, their own goodness, trusting in somebody else, trusting in the fact they've been brought up in a Christian family or in a good church or anything like that, to trusting in Christ and Him alone. Nothing else, no one else. And that requires, of course, not only a change in terms of how we view Christ, but therefore a change in terms of how we live our lives. You see, we can't simply say, I'm trusting in Jesus, and then continue to live as we did. You cannot say that Jesus is my Saviour, but not my Lord. For Jesus, Lord and Saviour, to all that He saves. When we trust in Him, we're admitting that we've gone the wrong way. We're admitting that we're sinful. Admitting that we are helpless without Him. That we've been walking the road that leads to destruction rather than the road that leads to life. It requires us to see, doesn't it? See clearly for the first time. To have the mirror of God's word held up before us so we can see what we're really like and see our great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is all about change, isn't it? A recognition that we need to change, that we must change. And so when someone's converted, that's exactly what's happening, isn't it? They're being changed. They're becoming new creatures. They're ceasing to be dead spiritually, and they're coming alive. They're being born again by the Holy Spirit. And so it brings about complete change. That's because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. And so therefore we need to change. So Jesus doesn't change. The gospel of the Lord Jesus doesn't change. And therefore, as Christians, we must continue to change. When someone first trusts in Christ, perhaps there are all sorts of practices that we realise are sinful. They're sinful in and of themselves, and we realise that we need to stop those things. And then there are other things that perhaps are things that aren't sinful in and of themselves, but are unhelpful to us. They cause us to take our eyes off the Saviour. But then there comes a time when you think that you've dealt with those things, that you've changed dramatically, and that everybody, as they look at your life, they can see these great changes in your lives, and hopefully they can hear these great changes in your speech as well, as you speak of the reason why you're changing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in you. But we need to keep changing. We can't stop. We perhaps inadvertently think we can stop them. We think we've made it, so to speak. But our desire should be to grow and grow and grow, to become continually more and more like Christ. And that's going to take the rest of our lives. And so the Christian should love change, in one sense, certainly. That we should be consistently and constantly desiring to be more like our Saviour. During the Great Reformation period, there was a slogan or a saying that they had. If you want to know what it is in Latin, you can come and have a look on my paper. But basically, this Latin phrase was meant, the church reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. The church reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. It's a recognition that both as individuals and also as the people of God, that we need to keep changing, not for change's sake, but because we're not as Christ-like as we should be, as we need to be, as is pleasing to God. We must individually and collectively continue to change. And so we must keep looking back to the Word of God. Notice there the emphasis on the Word of God. The church reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. So not according to the traditions of our church or according to something else. Or to our collective perceived wisdom. but according to the word of God. I think it's a very helpful phrase because it reminds us that we need to keep progressing, we need to keep learning, we need to keep moving forward, we need to keep changing for the positive. And of course that needs to be each one of us. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we're together, isn't it? That we're together as a family, we're to help one another to grow. We're to build one another up and encourage one another. And that, of course, requires speaking to one another, requires spending time with one another, it requires prayer for one another. But if we don't have that focus on the unchanging Christ and also remembering the unchanging gospel, we won't see our need to change and we won't continue to change. So we need to keep asking ourselves, in what ways am I not like the Lord Jesus? We need to keep coming back to the word of God and saying, in what ways am I not like my Saviour? And we read this passage and we see these exhortations to the people of God. And notice the first one is keep on. I'm not saying that they're not doing it, but we've got to keep on loving each other as brothers. And so on. There are these imperatives that we are to do, things that we must live out as being Christ-like. But it's not all down to us, is it? And that's, if we fall into that idea that it is all down to us, then it will all go wrong. There have been books recently written on how we can change. There's one that has the title, You Can Change. And I'm sure that within the book, it's going to tell us that we can change because God can change us. But that's the point, isn't it? We can't change ourselves for the better without God working through us. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, both the fact that it's God who works in us, but also that we are to continue to work out our salvation, that we're to work with God to further his works, so that we will and act according to his good purpose. You see, if we don't seek to continue to change and continue to grow, then we're going to end up going backwards. We find it very difficult to actually stay stationary in the Christian life. Actually, we'll drift backwards. And the sad thing is that it happens, and you see it happen to zealous Christians, and someone comes alongside them and say, look, I've noticed this is happening, and you seem to start to be drifting, and they don't want to be criticized, or they take it as criticism rather than loving correction. And that causes them to end up taking a step back from fellowship, and then they end up drifting. And suddenly a six-month period or a year or even a couple of years has gone by, and the person is nowhere to be seen. They seem to have even stopped trusting. They haven't, of course, stopped trusting. They've just got themselves to such a position of spiritual decay and spiritual malnutrition because they've ceased to read the word of God and to pray and to be in fellowship and to receive the Lord's Supper, that they have suffered to such an extent that they've drifted and drifted and drifted. But the starting point of that is thinking that we don't need to continue to grow. We don't need to continue to change. And of course, that then has a detrimental effect on those around us. There's nothing as discouraging, is there, as seeing someone that stood shoulder to shoulder with us in singing the praises of the Lord and in proclaiming the gospel of his grace in Christ, and then seeing them nowhere. And that's one of the reasons why we need one another, and we need to be keeping praying and keep encouraging one another to move forward together. If we're not moving forward ourselves, we will fail to receive God's good blessings for us, but also we'll fail to help those around us. And in fact, we may end up discouraging those around us as well. And of course, we'll fail to be useful in the kingdom. We won't be able to share the gospel effectively. In fact, we probably won't share the gospel at all. But it needn't be so. We need to keep desiring to change, don't we? Keep desiring to grow. Keep desiring to learn more about Christ, to understand his word better. You know, reading it with a real desire to be spoken to and to be changed. And of course, at times that means to be rebuked, to be corrected. But that's what we should want, shouldn't we? I was talking with one of my brothers-in-law about some of the imagery in Scripture about changing and how we kind of happily quote them. But when we think about them, actually, they're quite frightening thoughts. Think of the refiner's fire, 7 times refined for gold. That the gold is heated up to a great heat, and then the dross is scraped off the top, and then it's heated up again, and then it's scraped off again, and this keeps happening and keeps happening and keeps happening. And then think about, what does that mean for a person? That God, as it is, heats us up to that great heat, and then he scrapes the dross off us, and he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again, until his people are perfected. What about iron sharpening iron? If you know the idea, we have a knife and an iron sharpening tool thing. Obviously, slightly different scenario than in the past. But if you see that for the knife to become sharp again, generally what happens is tiny little fragments of the blade come off. Yeah. Which again, when you think about that as a human thing, is saying that we're to rub against one another so that we knock off one another's rough edges. And again, that sounds like a painful process, doesn't it? But we say these words and we sing these words, and perhaps we don't think about the importance of it. Often there's pain with change, as we've already said. And often there's pain when we change. It may be that as we change something for the better, we come into suffering. And think of the Apostle Paul again, how Christ-like he was and how much he suffered at the hands of those that he was trying to reach with the gospel. As we change, we may well encounter suffering. Even that idea Jesus says about cutting off your hand or gouging out your eyes so that you don't go into hell with a full body, but you go to heaven. Again, those ideas, that's costly, isn't it? But it's worth it. Those that backslide end up unhappy and end up in misery. Those that walk closely, even though they suffer, they have hearts full of joy. That's why James can say, consider it pure joy when you suffer in all sorts of ways. It's that close walk that suffering brings us to, that closer walk with Christ. It knocks off our rough edges. And so we're to help one another with that. Of course, we're to do it in love and in kindness. But we are to exhort one another, aren't we? We are to gently challenge and encourage one another to turn from wrong ways and to turn to right ways. And the reason is because we have a changeless God, a God that does not change. We have a Saviour that doesn't change. We have a gospel that doesn't change. We have a word that doesn't change. We have that solid basis. And again, in this passage, we're reminded, aren't we, of these two great promises. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We have a God that will never abandon us. That is always with us. And so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Notice again, the context is a context of suffering, isn't it? What can man do to me? Man can do all sorts of things to us, but the Lord is my helper, so I won't be afraid. We have confidence in the Lord. We must keep changing, because we are to become more and more the image of our Saviour. So let's encourage one another to that end as we reflect back upon the things of this year. Here's a challenge to you. Have you changed for the better? Do you love the Saviour more now than you did a year ago? Are you more like him? Do you love his word more? Do you spend more time praising him and having a communion with him? Do you pray with increasing faith that the Lord will give you the things that you're asking for, because you know they're things that are in line with his will, things that are in line with his purposes and his promises? I hope you can look back and see that. And that's one of the great things with children, isn't it? We can see them change, we can see them grow. But often we find it very difficult to see ourselves grow. But that's why, again, one another can, we can encourage one another. We can say, look, I've seen you grow in that way. You know? Not to give the person pride. Because if the person realizes they've grown that way, they should realize it's because of what Christ has done. And so we can praise our Lord for these things. We must not cease to change. We must continue to change. Because Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Our gospel never changes. And therefore we know that those great promises of God are always true. And that we will that one day be called back to, called to go to our Saviour in heaven. Or that when he comes back, he will take us to be with him. Let's encourage one another to keep changing. Because our Saviour is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.